Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you on this, I don't know if it's a rainy, icy, whatever day, but it's good to see you. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to be reading verses 21 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 39. And this is talking about it's a matter of faith. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. There's three segments here. One has to do with the faith of a Canaanite woman, Jesus healing many, and Jesus feeds 4,000 people. Will you follow along with me as I read? It's Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healed, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. In verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magdan. Brothers and sisters, blessed be the Lord and his word. What I'm going to ask you to do is go back with me to verses 21 through 28. And this has to do with the faith of the Canaanite woman there. And I asked Gary to give a map. Jerusalem is down here, but Jesus is up here, and that's where he is in Capernaum. So he's up here. This is where he's living, in this space here. This is the part of Galilee, right here. That's where he is right now. And at this point, where we're going to pick up in our message, Jesus is going to go from here, and he is going to go up to Tyre, and then up to Sidon. And that's a walk of 70 miles through the mountains. And so we get just from this account what we'll see today about this lady called the Canaanite woman. She's from Phoenicia. And He's going to speak with her up there. That's the only thing we know. And then he comes back down. We will hear through the rest of the message, as we'll see, that he comes back to Capernaum and then comes along the lake and comes down to this corner of the lake, which is the southeast corner, because he is in Decapolis. We know this from the Gospel of Mark. He says after he left Tyre and Sidon, he came back down to the Sea of Galilee and went to Decapolis. So this gray area is the region of Decapolis. And what's significant is this region was more Gentile than it was Jewish. So this is going to be significant when we get to it a little bit later. But this will give you an idea where Jesus was. He had started here, walked up to Tyre, Sidon, saw the woman. We're hearing the account from her. Then coming all the ways back down, and he's going to be right here in this corner of the lake. And he's going to feed the 4,000. At this point. Previously, though, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how he fed the 5,000. That was up here on this corner of the lake, which is going to be significant. Thanks, Gary. Listen to this account now with this in mind, all right? Jesus went away from there, Capernaum, the top of the lake, to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman, meaning she's not Jewish, from this region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." We recognize what's happening already, don't you? "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out for us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. In these first three verses, 21, 22, and 30, Jesus and his disciples had just walked 70 miles from Capernaum up to Tyre and to Sidon through the mountains. We don't know why he was going there. We just know he is there. We know he is now speaking to a woman who is not Jewish, and he is telling her that I'm not going to be talking with you. But what we're seeing is his message now is expanding. What I mean by expanding, and hopefully through the rest of the message I'll explain it even more. When Jesus Christ started his ministry, his message was particular. That's the term we use instead of talking on for paragraphs and books. He had a particular message. Particular message is, right here this passage says, "My ministry is to the Jews, to the house of Israel." That's a particular message. The Old Testament spoke to whom? The people of Israel. The message didn't go outside of Israel, but yet we see along the way certain Gentiles are sort of included. You hear of Rahab, you hear of Ruth, you hear of Bathsheba, you hear of these Gentiles along the way who are included, but there's not a lot. So the message has been to the elect of the house of Israel for centuries. Now, what we are going to witness is this is the beginning of the message being universal to Jew and Gentile. It was particular. Jesus Christ himself said it right there. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He had to accomplish. He's under the Old Testament economy. And as his time has come, he comes up to the point of the cross, and he is going to fulfill that economy. He does the work and he starts a new one. It's called the new covenant in his blood. And now the message is no longer particular to the house of Israel. Now it's universal to Jew and Gentile alike. And the message goes to all people. And we're seeing the beginning of it and the changes that will be coming about. And isn't it interesting that we're seeing that the universal message is being exposed by using a Gentile woman and a daughter and her daughter in the situation she is. Yeah. Notice what it says in verse 22. She calls out to Jesus and informs him that her daughter was oppressed by a demon in verse 22. In verse 23, it tells us she was persistent and would not take the proverbial cold shoulder or no for an answer. Listen to what verse 23 says. But he, Jesus Christ, did not answer her a word. That's a cold shoulder. Someone's talking. You go up and talk to somebody. Hey, how you doing today? And they just turn around and walk away. What are you going to be? You're going to be miffed. You're going to go, well, what's going on here? But she didn't take it. She followed him and chased after him. And it was so obvious, and she wouldn't, and so relentless, so persistent, the disciples came and begged Jesus, saying, send her away, for she's crying out to us. She was being a nuisance. This Gentile woman, this people who, those people. But notice with me, what she was calling out in verse 22, have mercy on me, O Redeemer of my soul, Son of David. That's what she was calling out. The word Lord there is Jehovah, the Redeemer of people's souls. O Redeemer of my soul, Son of David. I believe, she believed that he was that one that was fulfilling 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Now how she knew this, I don't know, but she was calling it out. She knew that he was the Son of David and that he was the Lord. And she's calling out to him. She was persistent, to the point where the disciples were getting upset and saying, you got to do something with her. She's a nuisance. But notice what goes on when we get to end of 23. The disciples came, send her away because she's crying out. Verse 24 is a shift. This is where Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus was telling her that his primary mission was supposed to be a message of particular to the Jews only. And this would not include her. It was before his time. But what does she do? It's found in verse 25. Verse 25 says, but she came and knelt before him, calling out, Lord, Redeemer of my soul, help me. This woman publicly prostrated herself before Jesus Christ and asked that he would show her mercy by helping her in the circumstance that she was in. And verse 26 tells us what he said. Now, I misunderstood this until this week. I learned a lot. Maybe the message won't be helpful for you, but it was helpful for me. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. My first thought was how arrogant, how narrow. Well, that was a bad understanding that I had. The meaning of the word dogs here is different than what I guessed at until I looked it up. It is an affectionate word, meaning little dog. For those who may want it to scribble in your Bible, the spelling is K-Y-N-A-R-I-O-N. Krineron. The Greek word means little dog. This is what it meant to them. It is my domestic pet. It is my domestic pet. That means Jesus says, I have a dog at home. You get that? It's my pet. Do you guys have a dog or a cat at the house? I know some do, some don't. Now, I'm going to ask you to follow along with this. Do you ever feed it scraps off the table? Do you ever do anything like that? I know when I was a kid, we had a Cocker Spaniel. We did. I used to take my plate and put it on the floor, and my mother would do somersaults. But what? Listen now with this conversation, all right? This is where this woman presses the issue. He just said dog, but he didn't say junkyard dog or stray dog. He says, my household pet. And she says, listen to what she says, yes, Lord. She's in agreement with him. Yet even the dogs, the household pets, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. This woman understood the term correctly about being a household pet. Do you see it? She understood what he was saying. And when she turned took that term, that little dog, correctly, and she turned it to her advantage. And she says, by simply saying this household pet, he says, they are in the house. Do you get it? They're under the master's feet. They're under the table. Do you have some stray dog in your house who's outside? No, this is something you're taking care of. This is an animal you feed, you buy food for, you bring water in to water it. And she realizes that where she is, she's saying, yes, I am under you. I'm under your feet. And she's before him, worshiping at his feet. And she says, and even the household dog gets that piece of fat that came off the steak, and you put it under the table, and you give it to that dog. And the dog is enjoying that special treat that the junkyard dog never gets. And so here is Jesus Christ saying that, yes, you are this household pet. Why did he do this? He did this to see of her faith, to point out her faithfulness. So what do we hear in verse 28? She says, O woman, great is your faith. In verse 28, be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. I took this as a direct insult. It was not as a direct insult. He was saying, are you that household dog? Are you the one who's under my feet? Are you the one who I reach down and I scratch your ears and I scratch under your chin and I give you that treat off the table? And she says, yes, Lord, I'm that one that you pet. I'm that one. Though she would have been considered a mutt, not a pure breed. Do you get the idea? The pure breed would have been a Jew. The mutt would have been the Gentile. You see where we're going here? She understood it. She said, yes, Lord. She agreed with him. Even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. She understood where she was, but she understood that she was still under the blessings in the household. O son of David, Lord, save me. This is where the universal message of salvation made another mark in Jesus' ministry. We heard it first once before back in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 through chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, where we hear about the centurion, and he had a slave, remember? And he was a Gentile, and he says, please save my slave. And Jesus says, yes. He never went and saw him, and he healed him. This is the second account in Scripture where a Gentile is introduced and Jesus Christ does something to save them or to do a ministry of mercy, and he heals this daughter from demon possession. Up until this time, Jesus' ministry was mainly reaching out the good news message to the Jews. And that's where we get the term of particular or universal. And this is where we're seeing the changes coming about. We're seeing this transition now already. He's in his 2 years are up, and he's starting his third year, and he's already into the third year. Now we're starting to hear these changes. But is this true? Is this concept true that he first came to the Jews, and now he's going to the Gentiles? I have a passage where the Apostle Paul used this idea and concept to help people in Rome explain this truth to them. It's found in Romans chapter 2 and verses 9 and 11, where you've heard it before. I know you have. It's a common passage where Paul is telling the people in Rome about this and how. What's this transition? What's going on from being particular message to a universal message? He says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for God shows no partiality." Paul is explaining the same truth that Jesus was talking to this woman here and saying, no, my message is primarily to the Jews first. It's going to change and it's universal. And we're seeing this very first glimpse of it now coming to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles being brought in through this woman. Yes, it was a woman, and a Gentile woman of all things. It wasn't one of the high priests. And this is where our contrast is going to start coming about. Why did the Apostle Matthew include the seemingly obscure encounter with this Canaanite or Gentile woman in this gospel account? Matthew, being a good Jewish man, saw firsthand the obvious discrepancies between the official Jewish leaders and their lip service. Last week, we were talking about Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9. And in those particular verses, what did we hear? I'll read them. Jesus points out to the religious leaders their downfall. Verse 8, this is the religious leader, came from Jerusalem. Remember, we pointed out Jerusalem was down low. They came all the ways up to Capernaum, and they questioned Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to them, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This is supposed to be the people who are helping us worship God correctly. It goes on to say, verse 9, "In vain do they worship me." This is supposed to be the guy that's hopefully turning open in the Word of God and saying, this is what you need to do. This is where you need to look. This is how you're supposed to go about it. And he says, they're doing it in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men to those religious leaders, and those who were with them were simply caught up in their own emotions, their own ideas, and Jesus called it lip service. But in contrast, the next account, the next narrative, does what? In verse 22, the last part of the verse says, "But this Gentile woman simply cried out, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Savior of my soul, Son of David.'" That's what that woman said. She came and knelt before him in verse 25, calling out, "Lord, help me." In verse 27, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." Do you see the contrast? The contrast between the pastor who's supposed to be leading you and encouraging you, giving you the spiritual guidance so you can be pleasing to the Lord, and he's just giving lip service, and here's this obscure woman up along the Mediterranean who's a house servant, has a daughter that has problems with demon possession, And she is bowing before the Lord and saying, "You are my Lord. You are my only salvation." What a contrast from the person who's supposed to be doing that and the person who shouldn't be doing that. Now we're seeing a flip-flop. And the gospel message has come, and the transition is coming, and we're seeing it come from the most obscure places, the lowliest of people. And what does Jesus say about her? "Your faith is great." And yet, as for those religious leaders, he says, "You worship me in vain." What a contrast. And this was just that one incident of a close encounter with this one contrast. But what does it do? It doesn't end there. Matthew's encounter doesn't end there. Would you look down with me in verse 29, Matthew 15, 29, 30, and 31. Now, it isn't just one person. It isn't just one circumstance. Jesus was healing the Canaanite woman and all of her concerns with her daughter, and that was the one isolated incident. Now look what he does. This is now Jesus heals many. We go from an isolated one, very specific, explained out event, now to he's doing this all over the place. Listen to what it says. Jesus went from there, that means of Tyre and Sidon up on the Mediterranean, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee. Mark, in chapter 7, verse 31, tells us he went to the region of Decapolis. And this would have been on the actual southeast corner of the lake. And he went up on a mountain and he sat there. And this is what he did. So now he's already walked approximately 100 miles to come down from Tyre all the way down around the whole Lake of Galilee. And he's down in the opposite corner. And he, in verse 30, tells us, "The great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them." Verse 31, this is the response that's going to happen. "So that the crowd wondered." They were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And look at the response. Look at this response. "And they glorified the God of Israel." After walking over 100 miles from the district of Phoenicia along the coastline of the Mediterranean, he now comes down into this region of Decapolis. In this region, it is a mix of Jew and Gentile. It's predominantly Gentile, even though there are Jews there. These people are bringing Jesus now to this part of this lake. They're hearing him speak. He's doing these miraculous things to show that he is the Son of David, fulfilling the promises of him being the king and showing he has all power and authority. And the people are wondrous. They're going, "Oh, can you believe this happening?" And they glorified God for it. Now, why does he mention again another healing this section? He's showing that he has all the power and authority that has been given to him by the Father in heaven. And that he is showing great mercy and great power to Jew and Gentile. So he is doing particular and he's doing universal together. He heals many, and some of them are Gentiles, and the Gentiles are said to be, they are wondering, what kind of a guy is this? What's really going on? And they realize, as the passage says, they glorified the God of Israel. Did you notice the context brings out that they were saying, that's the God of the Jews? It wasn't a Jew saying this is the God of Yahweh. They were talking about as in that's that their God is doing this. And they're glorifying him for it. So what we're hearing here from the Apostle Matthew is what? Many of the people of Israel are rejecting Jesus Christ's message, while many of the Gentiles who lived in the capitalist region were beginning to receive his message. They glorified God for what he did. I want you to see now the last section, and it's verse 32 through 39. Verse 32 through 39 is Jesus feeds 4,000 in Decapolis. He's down at this lake. He hasn't left yet. And he's showing that he is still the great provider. Now, I'm going to contrast this in a minute with a couple of other passages, but listen to what he's doing there. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. And have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. The disciples said, where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? Now, you have to understand, 4 weeks before, he just fed 5,000 people. Okay? Verse 34 says, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few fish. In verse 35, he said, direct the crowd to sit down on the ground. He, Jesus Christ, took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magdan. Now, why does the Apostle Matthew lead us to this account of the feeding of 4,000 in Decapolis? Why does he bring it up and why does he include it? The Apostle Matthew is giving us a contrast with Jesus feeding the 5,000 just a month before up in Capernaum, a noted Jewish-only city. You getting the contrast already? Up in Capernaum, up in the northwest, it's Jewish. We're down in the southeast, and it is a mix, primarily Gentile. While Decapolis is a mix, the message is the similar, it's the same, he's doing the same thing, he's healing people, he's making a proclamation of the message, and if you'll notice with me, it's Matthew 14, and verses 13 through 21, if you glance there, maybe if you have a study Bible, it may even said the feeding of 5,000 on your Bible. That's in Capernaum. But this is where I'm going to ask you to turn so you will get a greater insight to see this contrast. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and it's chapter 6. John, chapter 6 and verses 1 through 14 is John's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in Capernaum. The first feeding, alright? Do you see that there in those verses? Now, in your Bible, look across the page to verses 26 through 30. This is Jesus himself telling us what those people in Capernaum thought of him feeding them. This is the first feeding up in the northwest corner. Jesus tells about their attitudes towards him. It's John chapter 6 and verse 26 is the passage. And so Jesus answers them, says, truly, truly, I say to you, do you see it? You are seeking me. Not because you saw signs, doing the miracles, doing all those same things that he did in Decapolis, he says, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. He's healing. He's renewing people. He's proclaiming the gospel message, and God has set his seal for him to say, you're the man. You are the Son of David. You are the Lord. You are the King of Kings. He's doing it. He's proving it. But listen. Listen to what the rest of it says. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus tells them in verse 29. This is the work of God. What is it? This is his gospel message. You believe in him, or he's talking about himself, whom he sent. You believe that God sent me to you, and I'm showing you by I'm feeding the 5,000, I'm healing all these people here, and these people were Jewish. And then this is the response that they gave to Jesus Christ. It's found in verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? Now, I don't know about you guys. If someone just fed 5,000 people out of our little crock pot in the kitchen, I'd be pretty impressed by now. Now, this is blind as blind can be. That what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? He's healing people. You talk about spiritually blind, they must have been idiots. Because even non-believers will realize when their parent was sick and they had a problem and they were in the hospital and all of a sudden a guy comes in and touches them, they're up and walking around, they're healthy, something's going, well, I don't know what it was, but I'm impressed. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Matthew's contrast in all of this, can you see it? The Jewish people in Capernaum just blew Jesus Christ off after he fed 5,000, after he healed all those people. And while the primary Gentile group of people in Decapolis a month later were amazed at being fed by Jesus Christ, and the outcome of them being fed was at Decapolis, they believed. They were wondrous. They glorified the God of Israel. So what the crowd wondered, they saw the mute speak. This is Matthew 15:31. The cripple healed, the lame walked, and the blind sing, and they glorified God. Do you see what Matthew is doing? He is contrasting how now the Gentiles, the beginning of the Gentiles, are starting to see the gospel message. It's becoming universal. It's a change in Jesus' ministry after 2.5 years or the end of 2 years. How sad, because in Matthew, when we were looking at our text last week, Matthew 15:1 is when the Pharisees came from Jerusalem and questioned Jesus Christ about keeping the traditions or the commandments of men regarding the washing of hands. They did not believe him, even after he explained the truth of the Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, about taking care of your parents. But in the great contrast which Matthew is bringing out for us, is when Jesus went to the Gentiles, they responded altogether differently than the Jewish leaders. And in particular, he uses a very succinct little story about a Gentile woman who had some very specific problems with her daughter who was demon-possessed, and she calls out, Son of David, save me, have mercy on me. And what did the Jewish leaders do? They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They blew him off. We don't want anything to do with you. And what a contrast between those who are supposed to be spiritual leaders and those who are nobodies coming and worshiping God and bowing the knee before him. What a contrast when Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Capernaum, who are Jewish people, who are supposed to know the Word of God, who have been taught supposedly the Word of God, who are aware of this, and what do? They blow him off. They said, well, what other special miracle do you do for us? Duh. And what do we see? He goes to people who are, they're aware about the Jewish people. They're sort of weird. They got this one God. And when he shows up and explains to them in Decapolis what's going on and heals them, what do? They are wondrous. They are going, can you believe this guy? This rabbi? This Jewish rabbi? What he's doing? This must be true. And they glorify God. Even though they were the household dogs who can eat the crumbs off of the master's table. What great faith. Brothers and sisters, it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith for you and for me and for all who hear the Word of God. The Word of God is that Jesus Christ is the Son of David. He is the only Lord. He is the only one who can redeem souls. We here in this room have all been informed. I've been informed. And how now do we respond? What's your response? I don't know what is going on in your mind. I know what my response is. Mine is supposed to be, I bow my knee before you. I worship you. And I will worship you. I want to eat the scraps off of the Lord's table. They are better than the junk that I'm eating at the dump that the world provides. His scraps are a lot better. And I'd rather be a doormat at the door of the kingdom than living in a castle that is nothing but a dump. You and I have been blessed. We've been informed. We need to know now in our own minds and hearts to say, I love you, Lord. May we be like that Gentile woman who called out, O Lord, Son of David, save me. And may we be like her and prostrate ourselves before the King and say, have mercy on me. Until we close in prayer. Our Father, it is truly our privilege to be able to come at a moment's notice before the throne of grace. You have given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've done it for us as individuals. You take care of us as families. You've taken care of us as a group of brothers and sisters and here in Willington. We thank you. We love you. We adore you. We ask that your hand would continue to be upon us and bless us and lead us and guide us in all that is needed. May we truly be found to be those people where we can hear your word saying, woman, your faith is great. May the Lord say that about each and every one of us here. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the encouragement of your word. And we praise you and thank you for it all. In Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.